2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're back into our study in Thessalonians. We're going to finish 2 Thessalonians in the next couple of weeks. And so it's perfect how God uses His Word to literally give us what we need when we need it. And we've started 1 Thessalonians this year, and now we're finishing 2 Thessalonians this and next week. And I want to talk about great expectations. Even though Charles Dickens did A Christmas Carol, and he also did the same story, Great Expectations. So as we look to 2021, and as we come to an end of 2020, you know, it doesn't matter what we do, there's always expectations. People always have expectations of what they think things should be like. And we look at this year, we look at 2021, or 2020, and we go, oh yeah, well, next year's going to be a lot better. Well, I hope so. But the problem is that we always have high expectations, but in the end, in reality, it's so much different. You know, I watched all of those Christmas shows that I used to see when I was a kid. I watched the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and the Year Without a Santa and all of those things, and you watch the heat miser and the cold miser, and I remember those from when I was a kid. But I think it's funny how most of the younger generation don't want to see that stuff. Those claymation, oh, that's dumb. That's stupid looking. See, expectations. You have 4K, you have UHD. Matter of fact, they have 5K and 8K out now. I don't know if they have any 8K TVs yet, but they have 8K. I mean, and so when your kids are so used to seeing this stuff, you're not going to see anything new, right? You want to look at the, how many of you like to look at the old black and white films? Some of you, you know, Richard, you probably remember, that's what you grew up on. But here's the idea. We have expectations that never work out. I think if men didn't have such high expectations, they'd have a lot more girlfriends than what they do. And the same thing holds true for women. They have high expectations for men, and it's like, man, you have such high standards, nobody's going to fulfill that. So you ought to bring those down a little bit so you can get a boyfriend. People plan events, and they... No, you didn't. Yours are very high, and you found that perfect standard of... I love her, Lord. I do. Okay. So people plan events and they plan things and they want everything to be perfect. And you know what? It never works out that way. It never works out. I'll get back with you. When my wife, she always tells me, she's like, hey, why don't you just replace this or fix this or do this? No, I don't want to. It's not going to work out. Something's going to break. I'm going to have to open this wall up and redo this whole thing because something is not going to work out. It'll only just take a couple minutes. Mm-mm. It never works out like it. Who's out there that knows that? Where's my mechanic? Where's my maintenance people? Yes, thank you. It'll just take a couple minutes. Just do that. No, it doesn't work that way. My expectations are really low when it comes to maintenance because you have to fix all kinds of stuff. And so we could talk about expectations all day long and things. But what I want to do is I want to put that in the church. I want to talk about the expectations of the church. I want to talk about what God desires and expects for His church. And it's amazing because it's right in our text this morning. So if you're there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's look at verse 1 through 5. And we'll open with a word of prayer and get into our study. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Verse 3, he says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you, guard you from the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things that we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, and into the patience of Christ. Jacob Pugh, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Father, first for this year. Father, that you have sustained us. Father, you've got us through 2020, through all of its ups and Mm. It would receive the word, Father, and then out of it would come 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Father,
yes.
Father, we thank you that we can have great expectations towards you because you will fulfill them. God, that we know that your word will never return to you. I pray that you would pastor as he preaches today and give us just open ears and give us a fresh mouth. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Man, let's close in prayer. We're done. There's a sermon right there. That's amazing. So when we come to expectations, obviously the expectations that people have about the pastor is very high. I get that, and it should be. You know, the Word of God says how the pastor should live his life and keep his family in subjection and all of those things, and I get it. It's an important job. But not only pastors, but anyone who teaches, the elders, those that teach and preach the Word of God, even to our children, the men and women who do that are supposed to be examples to the flock, setting examples, and that's what is to be expected. Now, but our expectations for the church is way too high. Now, let me explain. People want programs in the church, and people want this in the church, and they, you know, programs are great, and things are, I got no problem with it. I'm not downplaying those things. But they say, well, this church over here started this program. They got about 100 new people in there. Oh, okay. That's wonderful. Well, you know, my friend's church over here, they got this and they do that. And wow, it's just they love that over at that church. Okay. Go there. You know, hey, I went to this church and you know what? Man, you know, our expectations of our praise band is a little too high. They want the worship to be like some rock concert or some country western. I don't know what your flavor is, but, you know, rock or country western or maybe some of you know, like Richard, he's back in the oldies from the 40s and 50s. But whatever you like, they want this. I mean, some people, man, if you don't have flashy lights and fog and you got 15 people and a guitar and the drums and the piano and, well, nobody uses the pipe organ anymore. But if that stuff isn't like that, oh, this, I don't want to listen to that crap for. You know, years ago, every time the passage of Scripture, your key passage for the service, was read, everybody stood. You remember that? How many of you remember that? Oh, there's quite a few. Oh, they're mostly older. That's okay, Richard. We love you. Dale's back, and I want to keep him back, so I don't want to make fun of him, so I have to switch a little bit, switch it up.
Hey, I got a t-shirt that says, I was raised in the 50s. Don't mess with me. Some parts still work.
That's, okay, Lord, we're moving on. I don't want to touch that one. I'm not, listen, that's awesome. Let's redirect. We got to redirect here. I want to give you a very important truth, and I want you to understand this. I am not going to be more entertaining than your cell phone. When I read the Word of God, and I explain the Word of God of what it means and how you're to apply it to your life, I am not going to be more entertaining than your cell phone. So for those of you that bring your cell phone into this church, when I lose you because you don't want to hear the Word of God, you'll be on your cell phone. And it's amazing from a pastor's perspective. You can see the people and you know the ones that are texting. They're listening very intently out there. I got that. I am not going to be more entertaining than your cell phone. So if you haven't come here to listen to the Word of God, I'm sorry, you'll probably pick it up and you'll be on it before the rest of the service is over. Now, regardless of what your personal feelings are, the expectations that God has for His church are high. When we talk about pastors, God commands us, like kind of like He did Jesus when He was talking to Peter after His resurrection. He said, feed my sheep, John 21. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What are we to feed you guys? Oh, the Word of God. So if you don't come and listen to the Word of God, then you're not going to be fed. Acts chapter 6, those that lead the church, they were to give themselves continually to prayer and to ministering the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says that pastors are to, they got this immense responsibility to warn people when they're in error. When people step out of line and you're wrong, we're to warn those people. And we're to give people, we're to nourish their faith. We're to nourish them up and to grow their sound doctrine. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy 4, that's the famous passage where it says, physical exercise profiteth little. Matthew, oh, he's not in here. Oh, hey, bro. Love you. Love you in Jesus. But listen, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, don't give great attention to physical stuff. Give your attention to spiritual things, to godliness. That's the point. There's nothing wrong with exercise. Let me just pick myself back up here. But godliness is what the Lord's after. Listen, when this life is over, what are you going to have to show for it? Only the things that you did for the kingdom. Right? So, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says that we are entrusted with such a treasure. You know what that treasure is? The Word of God. That's what he says that treasure is. So pastors have a great responsibility, but so do the people. As much responsibility as I have, so do you. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about what God expects for his church. So let's get into this, and this is going to be our theme for 2021. This is the expectations of 2021. Look there at verse 1. Paul says this, pray for us. Pray for us. You know, instead of complaining about what the pastor does and doesn't do in the church, how about you pray for him? Pray for Matt. Pray for me. Pray for your elders. Pray for your leadership. We're the ones that sit down. Proverbs says, in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. I don't make decisions lightly by myself. I sit down with your leadership. And we talk these things out. And we all come together, whether some of them agree or disagree. We all come together, and we want to be of the same accord. Amen? Thank you. You know, Paul was a very gifted pastor, minister. He was very effective, powerful. He had natural abilities. He was brilliant. He was persuasive, educated, trained. He had so much experience. He had it all. But all of his ability and education and experience in the world didn't give him what he needed to do ministry. Matter of fact, he knew and understood that all of that came from God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, he says this, I also labor and I'm striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul understood that he was nothing and God was everything. Matter of fact, that's the same thing Moses did. He lived 120 years of his life. The first 40 years, he thought he was somebody. And the next 40 years, he realized he was nobody. And it took him his last 40 years to realize that God was everything. I realize that. I'm not nobody. I'm not nothing to look at. I know that. Man, I think I spent more time when I was a kid just messing with my hair, and I think the Lord knew it, so he just got rid of it. So don't do that. When you're younger, don't spend all that time, you know, because you may lose it. Huh? Ezekiel says that God will take away that which you love the most, and hair today, gone tomorrow. But it doesn't matter if you have a college degree. It doesn't matter if you have a doctorate. It doesn't matter if you're a show stealer, a crowd pleaser, like the Apostle Paul, who was one of the greatest evangelists this world has ever seen, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, for sure. But Paul said, I need your prayer. Do you imagine that? He said, I need your prayer. One of the greatest evangelists in the world, the most effective Christian that there was. And he said, I need prayer. And you know, so do I. I need your prayers. So does your leadership. So does our staff. So does everybody that teaches in this church. We need your prayer. The word prayer there is in the Greek, it's in the present tense, which means it's a continuous action. Kind of like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Man, be ready nonstop to pray. I heard a commentator say this. It was amazing. He said, it's a good reminder that even the weakest Christian, even a new believer, and that new believer has the privilege of tapping into God's power through prayer on behalf of the strongest representatives of the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? Even the newest believer that's been saved one day has the privilege and the power to go before the throne of God and give intercessory prayer for the most strongest, the most mature of the Christians representing the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul said to the Thessalonians. Hey, I need your prayers. And those new Christians had the power to pray for him. We need your prayer. People say, well, I'm a nobody. I'm nothing. No, if you've been saved, you're somebody. God says that you are somebody. Now, we need your prayers, but God gives us two things that we need to pray about. Look there at verse 1 again. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. The first thing to pray for is twofold, that the word of God may run swiftly and be glorified. Paul, he wanted them to pray for the success of the message. Everything that we study for and everything that we give you, we want it to have success in the ears of the hearer. And so when we look at the word of God, most times the word of God is associated with the gospel. Because unless you are born again, you can't understand those things that are given by the word of God, right? Amen? Isn't that what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He said, you got to be born of the Spirit. You got to be born again. You're born once of the flesh, and then you're born once of the Spirit. So you have to be born again. There has to be a time of salvation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So unless you're born of the Spirit, you can't understand that. So when it comes to the word of God, it's normally associated with the gospel. Because that's the first way that you begin to understand God's word. Not just the gospel, but all of it. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, he said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Everything. He gave them every bit of God's word. He did not stop preaching everything to them. Pray for us that we can speak the word of God. After talking about the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, all of God's armor, the sword of the Spirit, he finishes with this aspect that people most neglect in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And in verse 19 he says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We need more prayers like that. We need to pray for the success of the message, for the messengers that they can give what is necessary to the hearers. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Me and Matt are bond servants of Jesus Christ for the word. And that's what we do. We preach and we teach the word of God with power, with persuasion, with whatever. But pray for us that the word that we speak would be necessary, would be the necessary words that the people that are hearing it would need. I remember, I think I said it last week, but Billy Graham said that that you have two sets of ears. One is that you hear what's coming out of my mouth, and you have another set of ears that hear what God wants for you. And that's what you need to do. You need to pray that the word of God that we speak is what they need to hear. Prayer. It's important. Prayer. We're running out of time, folks. This world's coming to an end fast. And we've got a lot of lost family, friends. And when time is up, it's up. And we need that word of God to go out swiftly, as Paul says. Look back in verse 1. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. We need to get the word out fast. But also, God's word needs to be glorified. What does that mean? Well, it simply means it just needs to be appreciated. God's word needs to be honored, needs to be respected. You know, even among unsaved people, they had that big Bible sitting on the coffee table. Nothing gets sat on that. Oh, you don't put that on the Bible. Even unsaved people knew that years ago. We're losing the respect and the glorification for God's word that it once had. Even among church people, believers. You know, we need to respect. We need to have a proper response to God's word. And the people that hear the gospel, they need to affirm that that gospel is from the truth, from the word of God. Acts chapter 13 might be the idea that Paul's talking about here. In verse 44 through 49, specifically verse 44, Paul says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Isn't that amazing? The whole city came to hear God's word. You know what? Most people don't want to hear God's word. Man, I can give you stories, I can give you illustrations, I can put fancy little videos up there all day long. But if I don't give you the word of God, it's absolutely useless. Useless. See, for the Jews, they were given God's word. They were given everything first to go proclaim God's love to the world. And they stopped doing it. They stopped having respect for God's word. And you know what God did? He said, I'm done with you. I give it to you first, now I'm going to the Gentiles. In verse 45 through 49 of that same chapter, Paul says this. But when the Jews saw the multitude, and they were hearing God's word, they were filled with envy. And they began contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things that were spoke by Paul. What did Paul speak? He spoke the word of God. And the Jews began to oppose it. And then Paul and Barnabas, they grew bold and they said, you know, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we're going to the Gentiles. And he goes on to say this. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now listen to this. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they what?
Glorified
the word of the Lord. That's amazing. And as many as been appointed to eternal life, they believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. You know, when you respect and you glorify God's word, you're going to spread it. You're going to spread the word of the Lord. It's an amazing thing. You know, that goes for us too. You know, God asks us, if he asks us to do something, or if he asks us not to do something according to his word, we should have respect for that. We should do it or not do it. Amen? We should be glorifying it. So pray for us. Pray for us that God's word gets out swiftly and that it's glorified. And the second thing Paul wanted us to pray for is this. Look at verse 2. Paul says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not everybody has faith. You know, not everybody is a Christian. Not everybody believes in God. Not everybody that professes they believe in God believes in God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, unless you believed in vain, and there's many that have. But look, he's not just talking about being delivered from physical harm. You know, pray that we're not harmed physically. Yeah, that's part of it, and that's what he's talking about. But he's talking about pray that wicked and unreasonable men don't try to hinder the word of God from getting out. That's an even bigger part of prayer. Now, this is what I mean. Just take this for what it's worth. In an AP article that I read from November 28th of 2020, about a month ago, it talked about how Joe Biden, in his first 100 days of office, is going to push the Equality Act. I don't know if you ever studied this or looked this up. But this was passed by the House of Representatives, but was not passed by the Senate yet. In that bill, it pushes equality of the LGBTQ community, and it has many underlining hate speech laws in it that, if passed, can go very bad for churches speaking against LGBTQ. So, what that means is when the Equality Act comes into play, we lose our effectiveness as a church. Because in doing so, it allows hate speech to be rendered into laws. So then pastors become prisoners because now you're speaking hate speech. Secondly, it eliminates your tax-exempt status. And thirdly, with the Equality Act, it means that they can tell us what we do and don't do in this church. Do you understand that? And so I say all these things. I'm not saying this lightly. It's not a political message. Look, I want you to pray that we're delivered from unreasonable and wicked men from doing this stuff. We need prayers. I love being a pastor. I love being your pastor. I love this church. And I hope you do too. Amen?
Amen.
Man, we need prayer. We need prayer, man. Most folks don't even pray for their meals, let alone praying for their church folks, their pastors, their leaders, their elders, their teachers. But Paul also wanted the church to remember this. Look at verse 3. He says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Paul says, no matter what happens in this life, no matter how hostile the world becomes, no matter how severe the persecution, the trials, no matter how bad you get in trouble, no matter what happens, he says this, the Lord is faithful. You just keep trusting God. That's an amazing statement. I don't have time to go through all these, but I want you to look this up on your own. How God is faithful. Let me give you just a couple. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 through 17, Paul says that at my first defense, nobody stood with me. Everybody forsook me. But he goes on to say, but the Lord stood with me. He strengthened me. That word strengthened, there's the Greek word sterezo. And so that the message might be fully preached through me. You know, when everybody forsakes you, God never will. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's an amazing thing. When we sin, I love this from John, 1 John 1:9. He says, if we confess our sin, who is faithful to forgive us? He is faithful and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's amazing. I love that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. When we get into trouble, guess what? God is the one that's faithful. And he's not going to allow you to be tempted more than what you can bear. It's God's faithfulness. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, man, I want you to understand, the Lord is faithful. And he's going to guard you from the evil one. God's going to be with you to the end. Doesn't matter. It's an amazing thing for God to establish us. I think the word establish is also the word strengthened. Some translations use the word strengthened. And as I said, it comes from the Greek word sterizo. And it means to establish, it means to support, it means to strengthen. And it's funny because this is where we get our English word steroids from. And so when you take, I don't know, I've just heard, and I'm just a short, fat, bald guy, but I hear, you know, whether it's in the butt or in the leg, you shoot it up, and that stuff goes to the inside, and it works on the things on the inside. And this is the beauty of the Greek language because it has everything of what it's talking about. So it's talking about the inner man. You're working on the inner man. You are strengthening the inner man. It's giving you security. And is he going to build you up on the inside? God will protect you from the inside. So that when persecution comes from the outside, you're strong enough to deal with it. Never forget that. It's amazing to me how people walk away from God. Can I ask you a question? What has God done? Do you know? God is faithful. He forgives you when you confess. He is faithful to never leave you nor forsake you. But people walk away from him all the time. You know what? Open your Bibles to Jeremiah. We're just going to do this. Jeremiah, I think... chapter 2. Yep, there it is. Jeremiah chapter 2. This is the exact same thing that God was talking to Israel. He's talking to Israel and he's asking him these questions. In Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 7, he says, I brought you into a bountiful country. to eat the fruit and its goodness. And when you entered in, you defiled my land. He said, you didn't work for that stuff. That land was already plentiful before you got it. And I just gave you that land. And he goes, you went in and you defiled it and made my heritage an abomination. And he says, the priests, they did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law, they didn't know me. Man, you go back to the days of the kings, the priests and the prophets and all, most of those people didn't even know the Lord. The kings didn't know the Lord. They were following their own plan. He goes on to say this, those who handle the law, they didn't know me. The rulers, they transgressed again. The prophets, they prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. He said, therefore, I'll bring charges against you, says the Lord. Against your children's children, I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently. And Cyprus and Kedar are just as far as the east is. Go to Philadelphia and then to L.A. Go as far as the east is from the west, from coast to coast. Go as far as you can see. And listen, pay attention. He says in verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? Can I ask you a question? Do Muslims stop praying 3 times a day? Absolutely not. Do the Hindus stop worshiping their gods? Do the pagans stop worshiping their gods? No, they never leave them. But God says this. He says, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Why is it that people leave God? He is faithful. He's never done anything but good to everyone. And he's always there. But yet people leave him. He says, my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, cisterns are man-made things. Man-made holes in the ground that hold water. And he's saying, these things are broken. God says, I'm the fountain of living water. I give you water nonstop, constantly. But you want to leave me and go to a place that has no water. Why? Why? And we talk about how if you're a Christian and people turn to Ephesians. We're going to do this, man. We're going to go through the Bible. I got to read every doggone passage from Genesis to Revelation. Ephesians chapter 1. Here we go. Starting in verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father. And understand that word blessed there, it comes from the Greek word eulogetos. And that's where we get our English word eulogy. What is a eulogy? That's what you say at a funeral. It's to speak well of somebody. So here Paul says, we need to speak well of God because he is faithful. What has he done for us? He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything that Jesus Christ is king over, God has given you every bit of it. Amen? You have everything that God has. He freely gave it to you. Just because he adopted you as a son into the kingdom. And now you're a child of God. It amazes me when we talk about God being faithful, how people who are not faithful can walk away from that. Be like somebody who is so good to you, provide you food and clothing and shelter and heat and support and everything, and you walk away from that and show disrespect. And I'm telling you, they say that it takes about 75 times of hearing something to repetition before you actually memorize it. If you go through Genesis to Revelation once a year, it'd take you about 75 years to memorize that. But I bet you if I asked you about your sports statistics, you'd know those. You probably know, you know, all the statistics of people, back, you know, Richard back in the, you know, 40s and 50s of all those people in the, he probably knows some of those things. You probably know some of that stuff, you know? I mean, I stopped watching sports years ago when, I don't want to date myself, but I think the Cincinnati Bengals, which I'm a Cincinnati Bengals fan, when they played the 49ers in the Super Bowl. Now don't be Googling that, Tom. Find out when that was. That was a long time ago. But you know what? We've got all these statistics and stats and everything in there. But when it comes to Scripture, you take the Scripture of God and you apply it to every circumstance of life. If you don't know Scripture, how can you live for God? Right? So what's most important to your life? Let me close with these last two aspects here, and we'll be done. These expectations that God has for us in 2020. Look at verse 4. Paul says this. And we've got confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things that we command you. What are the things that I command you? Where do I find those from? The Word of God, right? So I tell you what the Word of God is. I tell you what it says, and I give you those commands. And so Paul says that we're praying that you're going to be obedient to God's Word. Basically, that's what it is. God's Word is the Lord's commands. Matter of fact, when we talk about Scripture, Scripture are God's commands. And so we're just giving you Scripture. In Psalm 19, it says something about the His Word is the commands of the Lord. Jesus said in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, what does he say? Go and make disciples, either they're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I what? Command you. Thank you. Whatsoever I command you. Jesus' words are command. Do you know the gospel is a command? Hello? Somebody give glory to God. We got to get a Pentecostal or something in here, man. I watch some of those things and they go, somebody get a hand clap of praise in the house of God. And people are like, woo, praise God, amen. Woo, you people are dead. All right, I had to do that. That was my Pentecostal rant, I guess. Or something. I don't know. Somebody was snoring back there. I had to wake them up. Okay. The gospel is a command, folks. Read your Bible. It says, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Turn and believe. It's something you have to do. You know, people go, oh, when it comes to the end of the message, I'm so sick and tired of this invitation. Nobody comes up here. Nobody's, oh, just hurry up. Just stop. I will never stop that invitation. And let me explain why. It's twofold. Number one, I was talking with a teen who Matt Trammell led to the Lord. Praise God for that. But this teen explained how in their church, at the end of the message, they had no invitation. They had went to church their entire life, listened to the preacher, heard the music, and at the end, they prayed and walked out. And so, Trammell gave them the gospel. Well, God says, God commands that you repent and believe. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ? Paul says in Ephesians 2, it's a gift of God. Have you ever received that gift? And they say, well, I've never heard that. I've just gone to church my whole life, and I hear. Folks, this is why we do what we do. There's been folks that have come down here and given their heart to the Lord. But it's also for the church. And cast your cares upon the Lord. 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast all your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your leadership. That's why we have an invitation. And we always will. As long as I'm here, as long as I'm in my sound mind, we need to pray continually that people are obedient to God's commands. That's what we talked about at the end of 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 5. Talked about those that are unruly. It means those that get out of line. And that's what we do. We try to get you back in line. Lovingly, we try to redirect you. Get back in line to being obedient to God's commands. You left church, you left God. He's faithful. You may not be. Come on back in. We'll accept you just like the prodigal. Come on back in. Get back in line. And let's worship and serve God. That's why we're here. And lastly, folks, we need to be spiritually growing. We need to be spiritually growing. Look at verse 5 there. Paul says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Paul says, "I want you to know more about God's love. I want you to know more about Christ's endurance so that you can endure. Know more about God's love so that you can love more. I want you to grow spiritually." That's what he's trying to say. Grow in your love. Grow in your endurance. And I want you to advance, look more like Jesus, more and more. Growing in love, growing in endurance. So growing in love and endurance through the difficulties of this life, we need to have more love and more endurance. That's what Jesus did. The more and more that the world got harsh on him, the more and more he loved and had endurance. And Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, we're to imitate Christ. So we're to have more love and more endurance. God wants his congregation to obey, trusting in his faithfulness, and praying always for their leaders. You know, no pastor could ask more than this from God's people, that they prayerfully pray for so many things, trusting God and his faithfulness, being obedient to what he commands, and grow spiritually. And that's my desire for Mission Point 2021. It's basically our whole purpose, that the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in his church, which is his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for our time. Thank you for your word. It is powerful. It's powerful within itself, but it's only up to the hearers for what they want to do with it. Lord, we need to be encouraging, but we need to pray. Pray that the Lord has impact. Pray that your word runs swiftly, that we glorify it, that we obey it. We're praying for our leaders. Lord, we want to do this in this upcoming year. And Father, I pray that you would just give us the passion. Just like the prodigal. You know, Lord, when we come back to you, you just receive us with open arms. What an amazing God you are. There's no reason for us to leave you. And I pray, God, that if we have family and friends that have left, maybe we could bring them back into obedience and love of Christ, and then we can get back to serving him. This year has made it easy, God, for people to just stay home. Just stay home. I watch it on Facebook. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. We need to be around other believers. We need the encouragement. We need the live presence of other people. We need people to weep and pray at the altar for others. And so, God, Lord, I just pray that you would change us for 2021. Change us for what you would have for us. We have expectations, but so do you, God. And I pray that we meet your expectations. I don't need to meet anybody's expectations but yours. And may your church here at Mission Point do that same thing. Father, we love you, and we just give you this invitation, and we pray you'd have your way, and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.